Yeah, I should probably shut him. Otherwise, I'll be looking like a deer in the headlights. Everybody. Good morning, everyone. Nice and sunny day out. I can hardly see now with the brightness shining in my eyes, but why don't we go ahead and get started? Let's just first talk about that home activity from last week, those Isaiah cards. Did anybody do that? A few times? Did that have any impact, or was it any thought to that, or anything you want to share? Yeah, it happens to me all the time. You know, I'm pretty guilty of, we could take like a 15-minute break at the beginning of work, and I go for a walk, and just because I'm walking, it's easy to think, well, I need to buy something, you know, or I need to get a coffee, or, but, you know, you look back on it, and it really adds up. I mean, if you actually took the time to add it up throughout the year, it really does add up. So I think the Isaiah card, just kind of as an experiment for me on keeping my mind right, helped me in that way from kind of the frivolous things. And if it helped me there, I'd say it probably helped me in some of the bigger decisions. You know, I haven't had a lot of really big decisions as of late, so I can't say it did, but that's just what I noticed in myself. How about, I kind of just left this open one for abounding in Thanksgiving. I just said, prepare for it. Does anybody have anything on that they did special or anything? Anything? That is this week, isn't it? Or did I get that wrong? It's next week? Okay, I'm confused on that. You know, I thought it was this week, but we can just prepare for that this week then. And I kind of have a home activity to do this week for that. So let's just open in prayer. Lord, how great is your love? How great is your faithfulness to us? Your faithfulness endures forever. Ours is just a thread. Lord, we ask that you make our thread strong. You teach us to be generous, just as you are generous. Today we will give you thanks. Today we will honor you with part of our wealth. It is said that it is the measure that we will use. It is by the measure that we will use that it will be measured back to us. So let us use the appropriate measure, knowing it will be measured back to us. Amen. So, I had this conversation with my one of my coworkers a couple weeks back on the Giving Tree. I don't know if you've read that book. It's pretty famous. But has anybody come across it? No? Well, basically, what it is, it's a kid's book. The summary of it is, it's the kid in the tree, the tree's alive, and it talks to the kid, and the kid plays in it when he's a little kid, he grows up, and then he needs money, so the tree says, take my apples for money. And then, further down in life, the kid needs a house, so the tree suggests that he take some of his branches for a house. And then, even further, the kid is now not a kid, now well into his middle age, and you know, he says, life has just brought me down. I need a canoe just to get away from my problems. I think so. The tree suggests, well, take my trunk and I'll make a canoe out of it. But now the tree's just a stump, and the man's old, in old age, and there's nothing left for the tree to give. So the tree just says, well, I'm a stump. You can sit on me in your old age and have rest. So I've known Christians to view this giving tree as a representation of God's unconditional love for us. But my coworker said this. She said, you know, this is really just a one-sided abusive relationship. This tree is giving everything. My coworker's not a Christian. The tree gives everything and doesn't really gain anything. And it's really a sad story. That's what she said. And I think that's pretty consistent with the popular view on Christian giving to just the outside world. Christian giving defies the logic of the normal world. It's natural to focus on what we give up rather than what we gained from giving. And 3 years ago, this was very real to me. I mean, I didn't really give anything. I didn't have a belief set that I've lived by. I gave nothing. My view was, well, why does God need money if he's so great? Giving 10%, that seemed like unattainable for me. And beyond 10%, it just seemed like a ridiculous thought. But that's not where my story ended. As you know, I was saved, and God has blessed my marriage. And part of His blessing is that we, in our marriage, we agreed to start off giving 10% of our take-home pay. That was our starting point. And I won't talk about take home pay or gross, that's not important, but that's where we started. By God's grace, we've managed to increase that consistently. And it's not through anything we did. It's through a combination of things. I mean, I'm going to talk about some of God's blessing to my life, and also some of God's knowledge that has enabled me to have a lower standard of living. But God has blessed me, and I can live a much higher standard of living than I did when I first was married. So I'll discuss those two points today. I want to just say this. Christian giving is a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift from God. And God has shown me a true joy in giving. If you don't know this joy, I hope I can impart some of that on you. But if you do, I hope it's an encouragement to see it in me. So today we're going to spend a good measure of time on some Bible verses on giving, and then we'll talk about how to be better givers of our financial resources. Okay, so you'll see the very first line on the handout I gave, giving is proof of our faith. I should be more careful when I say that. It's not proof to God. That's not what it is. It's what I mean by proof is it's proof to ourselves and the onlookers. I mean, it's proof that it's alive within us, to everyone who sees us. And to ourselves, if we evaluate ourselves, is this really alive in myself? So let's first read Acts 2, 41 through 47. Does anyone want to volunteer to read that?
Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and
Okay. So, let's just kind of discuss this point. What was due after they accepted the message? I mean, we'll just kind of, they were baptized, right? What are some of the other things they did? Anything? Let's just talk about all the events that happened. Study and fellowship. Prayed together. Ate together. They had glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They sold possessions and goods, gave to everyone in need. And after all of these things, the last sentence, the Lord added to their number daily. So I think I'm just trying to envision this, like what this looked like to the outside world. People devoting themselves, getting together, selling things, giving it away. I would think that certainly would have gotten some attention. You know, I think people, while, you know, some probably looked and said, well, who spiked the Kool-Aid here? Others took notice and followed. And I just really hang on to that, the Lord added to their number daily. And it's a result of a lot of things, but one of those things was giving. Just kind of a side thought I've been having is I kind of find it somewhat concerning to myself. You know, I don't want to worry anybody or cause grief, but it's somewhat concerning not to see that the Lord isn't adding to our numbers daily. It's just a thought I had. A concern. You know, it's said that God will cut down branches that aren't producing good fruit. And it's a worry that I've had. A question I've asked in this past week, is that anywhere related to our giving? Just a thought that I had. Let's keep going with the Bible. Let's read 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 7. I think I'll read this one. And I read mine from the NIV translation. And I know that's a lot of people use New King James. But here's what mine says. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as they were expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I know pastors went over this in the past weeks in his giving series. I'm kind of coming at it from a review angle, but let's talk about this. How is this giving proof of their faith in the context of this verse? Does anybody have a volunteer an idea? Oh, 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 7. I'm sorry it's also on that sheet I have listed.
Well, these people were, in verse 2, talks about their deep poverty. And so they're giving, even though it would seem that they wouldn't have
Mm-hmm.
But they're giving beyond what might think.
Yeah, they were rich in generosity, even through extreme poverty, it says. That's proof. That's like, well, why, what could possibly cause a person to do this? There's something there, and that would interest an outside person, I think. They gave beyond their ability. And I liked how Pastor in the last week, he said, what does it mean to give beyond their ability? Something else was there beyond them, something from God. And I like how Pastor put it this way. The statement, give beyond their ability, doesn't mean to go out and give on a credit card or on a loan. So another thing, just on the proof, the faith, this aspect, faith without deeds is dead. And I've wrestled with understanding this. I know through my belief that you're saved by grace apart from works. The Bible also says that faith without deeds is dead. Let's go to James 2:14 through 26. Does anyone want to volunteer to read that one for me? Oh, yeah.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and well fed, but does nothing about it, by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave a lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds.
So I listened to that, and it kind of summarizes something that we can accomplish in our giving. Giving first starts in the heart, like we have learned, and then it overflows. It's our love from God, for God, in our heart that is overflowing to all our extremities, and then we'll be rich in deeds because of that. If we have that sense of grace in our hearts, it's not something that I'm going to prove it to you, but it's evidence to ourselves and to the onlookers. It's not that mindset that this is how I'm going to prove to you that it's real to me. It's the mindset that it's just an overflowing abundance of grace in your heart. And that's what Christian giving is. So I just had this thought. The world is watching us. They're watching us. I don't know if you listened to that Bill Nye versus Ken Ham debate, but if you listen to Bill Nye, what is he looking for? Every time he said, what did he need from Ken Ham to believe his position? Repeatedly, he said this. It was very clear to me. Does anybody have that or know that, what he said? He was looking for physical proof. Physical proof. He asked it again and again. And that's physical proof right there. What this does to a person when they have this grace, that's his physical proof. And I've actually prayed to God in this sense to give him physical proof, satisfy him. I know God will give him what God decides to give. And I've settled with that. But that has been a prayer of mine. But we can do our part in giving as physical proof to the outside world. Okay. So, giving is also, there's treasure in giving. There's something to be gained for us besides just that. Giving is so much more than that. So what is to be gained from giving? I'm going to go through a couple verses kind of quickly. But I want you to follow along with me. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. I'm going to try to read through these quickly. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Two more. Matthew 19 through 29, or 19:29, sorry. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Okay, last one. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for Christ's sake. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So I know I have moved pretty fast, but I guess I just want to go over what is to be gained from giving. So what do you know that is gained from your giving? I want us to share. Let's. Joy in obedience. Does anybody else have something that giving has given them?
The verse that you read, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think that when you recognize, when you appreciate all that Jesus did intentionally, sacrificing and the example that he is to us, that when we give money, that we are we're understanding Christ's mindset and that we're pleasing him because we're being like him, which pleases the Father.
So a couple things: understanding that he's given us in that, and he's giving us again, I guess that would be obedience, the joy that comes from obedience. Anyone else have anything? Here's what I have found. You will be refreshed. In my life, I found that when I give, more comes. I'm not going to go into how it just seems like that's the truth. More comes when I give more. That's what has happened to me. Righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but a righteousness comes from giving. Multiply generosity. Once you start giving, it starts to be contagious, and you end up giving more. Paul said it's a foundation for the coming age. And this is stuff I don't know in my life, but this is stuff that I can look forward to. A foundation for the coming age. It's growing in me for the coming age of heaven and a path to eternal life. So I know when I started out, I had said 3 years ago I gave nothing, and 3 years ago my marriage was committed to God, and we had that agreement, let's start giving 10% of our net, or take-home pay. I don't know if that's obedience or not, but it's grown in us. It's grown. We give weekly. That's one thing that we do. It's a weekly giving. I know some give monthly and some give bi-weekly. I think giving weekly, for me at least, is a good reminder of who's owning my money. So that's what I found a blessing of giving weekly. And I'm not telling you you have to give weekly. I'm just saying that's a blessing I recognized in that. I could tell you this. My capacity to give has increased greatly. You know, that 10% seems impossible. Now, when you're over 10%, It just seems like so much more is possible now. I can give so much more. And not only giving of my financial resources, I feel a desire to give more than that, to give myself. And it's something that started with my finances, and it's spreading throughout my life. It's just a contagious thing. It's the way I describe it. I've counted blessings in my life, and I'm sharing these blessings because I want it to be encouragement. I think the clearest, the number one blessing is the sense of joy and purpose in my life. There's a lot of negativity and just thoughts that are, you know, we're doom and gloom thoughts, especially today, and especially in the people around me. Go ahead.
What do you mean by that?
Some negativity, just comments like, you know, if, as you know, in my job, we work for the federal government, so a lot of people are down on the furloughs. Like, they're really down about that, and they're saying just really negative thoughts. I wish I could think of one, just a statement that they made. I just don't have one to say, but just really, like, they're just dragging by, and they make remarks that they seem, you know, they just seem to be joking, but really there's more to joking than that. It's like, oh, Congress did this, we can't rely on them. I don't know where to start on that. But I just can tell you what's true in me, the sense of joy that I got and purpose, knowing that there's more to my life than this job. And you know what that did for me? It did something I didn't expect. It led to increased productivity in all areas of my life. This joyfulness, it's driving me. And I know these are just words. I hope I'm showing that in my life, but it's what I feel. There's also real blessings that I recognize. I keep my job. I have a paycheck. I have my house. Monetary blessings. There's more. I've noticed God's wisdom in our finances. God has helped us to make better decisions. So, you know, I find one thing that we did, and it's just, we didn't buy the biggest house we could possibly afford. I think a lot of young couples fall into that trap. I find our small house to be a real blessing. And it's not my own wisdom that did that. It's part of it was just the very real thing that we have to give this much so we don't have enough to buy this house, this giant, you know, that we don't need. And it's really a reality check for me. But when I look at it, how our small house has been a blessing, it's been a real blessing in those times when no money's coming in, that's for sure. And it also makes us really think about what we buy. Like, literally, we're going to have to sell something to buy something. Or, where is this going to fit in our house? What do we have to get rid of? And I'm not saying you have to have a small house. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm just telling you what God's wisdom has done in our lives. It's also helped us to focus our finances on greater things, not living paycheck to paycheck, purchase to purchase. I think just looking at myself, and I know I'm talking about myself a lot in these last two sessions, but it's just very real to me, and it's something I can share. You heard me lament last week over my love of money. And I probably spent too much time on that and more than you wanted to know. But giving has given me this blessing. It's saved me from that. from chasing these fantasies that overtake my life. They're still there, yeah, but it's helped focus my life more. It's stopped me from those. I think I'll give this real example. I've been very fortunate to have to be getting promotions even before I was married. And when I got a promotion before I was married, something in my life came that took that money away, that grasped it right out of my hands by my own choice and my own doing. For example, as soon as I got a promotion, I went out and bought a new car. So I'm not really any better off. I mean, I didn't need that car. It snagged that cash flow from me. It took it away. I'm not trying to put guilt on you or anything. I'm just telling you the reality of what giving has done. So now, rather than when I get a promotion, rather than just going out and buying a car, my life's more than that. I go to God and I say, God, thank you for this wonderful blessing in my life. You've given me this promotion. How can I make this better for you? How can I recognize your blessing in my life? Is it by giving, or is there something else that's meant for, is there something that you had meant for me for this promotion? So it's more than just buying a car now. And maybe I ask, well, Lord, there is a real need for a car now. What is your will? What do you want? What should I buy? What should I do? It saved me from myself in that. And you know, I'm not living paycheck to paycheck anymore because of that. I'm not living by that constant worry, that constant fear. How am I going to make the end of this? You know, my paycheck doesn't last enough for the month. And this is something very real to me, and I hope this is true of you too. And I think that's just the start. It's just the start. That's, you know, I say this now, and it very well could be that I lose my job tomorrow. And then where will I be? Will I do this? Will I curse God for that? Well, I hope not. I pray that that's not the case. I pray that God is my foundation and my rock, and that if I lose my job, since I know this wisdom, I could recognize that those were blessings in the past. And God has blessed me even today, even losing my job and everything I own. That's the change that giving has given me. But it's not giving, it's God. And giving is just an act that comes from that. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Or anything they want to share? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's where I struggle with surrender. You know, giving that to God, saying, God, I know you're going to provide. Because I may not be able to give what they gave in the past, but I don't have.
Right.
But have I surrendered that to God? And I think that's where you're at with this. And, you know, this country is built on, right now, we're building on equality. There is no equality. It's surrendering to God.
So. Surrender. That's a great point. Sure.
I think that really is important to understand where we are in our relationship with the Lord, because I think one of the first things that I realized remember learning from a pastor when he came to us. He said, God is going to be merciful to whom he will be merciful. There's, like what Tony said, there's no equality in terms of giving. We look at others and we see how some are under huge persecution, how some are under great blessing. And the gratitude that we have is has to be through the Lord. It's a thankful heart is no matter what situation you're in, whether you're in blessing or whether you're in poverty, is to realize the evidence of Christ in your life and be thankful for that. And for some to have to rely on God more because of them not being able to provide for themselves. It's an opportunity of seeing God working in your life, no matter if it means more money or seeing daily provisions, moment by moment provisions. I know his name just lost, he saved my mind. I think it was George Mueller that had, would pray daily for every meal to provide for him and his orphanage. And as they were praying, they would find groceries from across the door. I look at it and I think, God, put this so precious to me. And, other people go through so much more. And I just always pray that God would be able to use how he's given me to be able to use my life as a light of God's provision as well. And, others have the blessing that when they still have that joy of relying and thankful heart on relying on God, when they are going through such persecution, that just shines even further, I think, the way of Christ. Is to be the light of the world through each of us. So our treasure is allowing God to be able to work through our lives no matter what he gives to us.
Excellent. Those were really great points, and there were really just struck a real chord with me. And I think it's giving. When I give, it's an intimate relationship between me and God. And, I know how when you give, sometimes we have a tendency to look at others' blessing as a discouragement to our own. Well, why shouldn't they give more? Why should I give? Because I'm not a millionaire. I don't have very much. But really, we take that to God. We have to take that to God, and God will tell you. I can't tell you what you should give, what percentage or whatever. That's something that God will tell you, will share with you. And I have some questions I want to go over at the end of this, and how to do that. So, Let's talk about giving as an act of worship. So giving, like I said, starts in the heart and then overflows into all of our extremities. I'd like to read Proverbs 3:9, or would someone like to read that? Okay. Would someone like to read Deuteronomy 8:18?
And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that you may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
Okay. Read 2 Corinthians 9:12. I'll read it. Actually, we're kind of short on time. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of God's thanks. So, I guess the point I wanted to just drive home, it's an act of worship. I guess the question I had is, why would God ask for the first fruits of our labor? And I believe, you know, it's holding God nearest and dearest to our heart. You know, those first fruits, they tend to be what we cling on to. So if we're relieved of that, God will be in our heart. So I have to move quickly just because of how the time I have. I wish I could spend more time on just talking about how to be better givers. So I have very first, just pray to God what to give. I have a list of questions. Before you start writing that check, or just ask these things in quiet prayer, just to know, where is your grace in my life, God? I don't have time to go through the questions. If you could please go through those on your own. The second point I have is to seek His wisdom through daily living, to be a better giver. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. And Chris is teaching fear of man. Don't fear a man who can take your life. Fear the one who can take your life and then determine your eternal fate. I mean, if we spend our time in our Bibles, I think it becomes clear to us, we'll avoid these limitations that we set on ourselves. These limitations, the thought that I have nothing to give. Wisdom helps us to overcome these lies in our lives. And I know I'm moving quickly, so I can't go over all the roadblocks I had planned to discuss. And the next point is to have a discussion with your family. Make this a group activity. What Katie and I do, we get together and do finances. It kind of starts off looking like a game of Battleship. You know, we both got our computers. But we get together and we talk about these things and what God's doing in our life. And that guides what we should give this week. So I apologize that I had to move so quickly, but I had slides for these. In conclusion, giving is the proof of our faith. It's a treasure to be gained by us believers, a real joy that God has given us. It's an act of worship. We can be a better giver through prayer, through seeking wisdom, through the Bible, and discussing it with our family, conversing about it. So as for our home activity, I just wanted a quick note on a home activity, you know, just kind of jokingly. That's how, you know, we act and feel. But I try to make them really simple and easy. intentionally. I just want to make them simple and attainable so that we can do them. So I really hope you just take some time to this week to spend some time and go through these questions, pray, learn how to be a better giver, because that's what God wants. So I printed that list of questions. Just kind of, don't let that limit you. It's just some ideas I had that I gained from a book that I read. Come before God and ask these questions before the next time you give, and I think he'll answer you. And that's been my experience in my life. And I'm a young believer, and many of you are far more along in your walk with Christ than me. But in my short years, that's my knowledge. So I'm glad I had the opportunity to share that with you. Thank you, and you're dismissed.